Have you ever felt like you're just drowning in information? Like you're trying to understand something really important.
Yeah.
But everyone around you is just throwing like facts and opinions and hot takes at
Oh,
you.
yeah. I think we all get that feeling.
It can feel pretty overwhelming. Like you just want the core of it, the
Yeah.
stuff that really matters. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Without having to wade through all of the noise. And that is exactly why we're here. Welcome to the deep dive.
Yeah. This is your shortcut to actually getting informed.
That's it.
We take the sources
Yeah.
and we pull out the good stuff.
Exactly. So today we are going on a fascinating exploration into the heart of faith. It is the vital distinction between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally.
That's right. And to do this, we've got a compelling sermon as our main source. And it has a powerful personal story woven throughout this theological
Oh,
reflection.
that's cool. So we have like the intimate personal glimpse
Yeah.
and then the broader context
Exactly.
all in one. So our aim today is to dig into that difference between head knowledge and then like the true heart connection.
Why is this so significant? What real impact does it have on your life? Let's find out.
Let's do it. And to get us started, we have this really incredible story of Vince DiAgio, former Major League Baseball player. And what's compelling right off the bat is the very everyday setting of this transformation. So you have Vince, who's reading the sports pages at home.
Yeah, he's probably still a huge baseball fan.
Right. And then his wife, Malin, is watching Billy Graham on television.
Oh, wow. What a contrast.
Totally. You can just picture it, right? He's in the world of stats and scores. And she's engaged with something totally different. And when she asks to turn the volume up, his initial reaction is just so casual. He's like, sure, you don't even have to ask me. But then he realizes it's Billy Graham. And there's that classic, maybe slightly annoyed reaction. Isn't there anything else on but that?
Like, come on, honey, let's watch something else.
Right. And that totally resonates, that initial resistance to something we maybe don't readily understand or aren't immediately interested in.
Yeah, but Mellon clearly felt it was important. And so for three consecutive nights, Billy Graham is on. The first night, Vince is barely paying attention. The second night, something starts to shift. He's listening a bit more. And here's where it gets really interesting.
Right.
On that third night, he's actually hiding behind the newspaper,
Yep.
so he's absorbing the message, but he doesn't want his wife to know that he's engaged.
Oh, that's so funny, but I get that.
Right. It's like this reluctant curiosity
Yeah.
that we try to appear detached, but on the inside, something is stirring.
Yes. And then comes this really direct moment. Billy Graham looks straight into the camera. It felt right at
Right
Vince.
at him, and he says, "You listening at a home or a bar or wherever you are, you sitting in your den at home, you too can accept Jesus."
Wow.
And for Vince, that was it. That direct address just cut through all of the noise.
Yeah.
And he says, "The next thing I knew, I was out of my chair and down on my knees. I don't really know how I got there."
Wow. He just felt compelled, like it wasn't a decision. Yeah, it wasn't like a thought out, okay, I'm gonna go do this. It was this powerful, almost involuntary movement.
That's incredible.
And then we learned something really amazing, that his wife, Malin, had actually already accepted the Lord 6 months prior.
Oh, wow.
And she and her friends had been consistently praying for Vince. So this conversion, it wasn't isolated, it was connected to this whole network of faith and the prayers of
Oh,
others.
that is so beautiful. So, like those unseen influences in our lives that are at work, we don't even know.
Absolutely. And Vince himself acknowledges this. He says, "I knew I wouldn't have gone to my knees on my own. I realized that it was through their prayers that the Lord finally laid his hand on me and lifted me up."
Wow.
So it's not just about individual choice, it's about the power of community.
Right, the power of prayer.
Yeah, and intercession.
Intercession, that's right.
Yeah.
And his life after that is so different, like dramatically different. Before that, baseball was everything.
Yeah, it was his whole world.
Yeah, and church was an obligation. Like, get it done Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Boom, check that box. And then the rest of the time was his own. Like, he really valued that independence.
And stepping back, that kind of reflects a general human tendency, to find our purpose, our identity, and worldly achievements,
Yeah.
successes. And for Vince, baseball provided that structure
Yeah.
and that self-reliance.
Yeah. But then everything flips after this experience.
Totally.
Like going to church isn't a duty, it becomes central to his life.
Yeah. He goes from dedicating like a tiny fraction of his week to giving his whole life, 24 hours a day, to his faith.
Wow. So even that independence that he valued so much.
And it's fascinating how he reflects on that. He says, I felt very independent during my baseball career, proud that I didn't have to depend on anyone.
Right. Classic tough guy.
Right. But then he also confesses that deep down, he was always looking for someone. It really speaks to that human need for connection and meaning that just goes beyond being self-sufficient.
Yeah, for sure. And he finds that in faith, right?
He does.
Like, he finds that connection.
Yeah.
And in the process, he discovers even more about himself. He even talks about having this lifelong desire to sing.
Yeah.
And how in the last 10 years or so, he's actually been using his voice for the Lord.
Yeah. It's like this whole hidden part of him was just unlocked.
That's awesome.
It really shows how a profound encounter with faith can unleash these unexpected gifts.
Yeah.
These passions, you know, his desire to sing and dedicate that talent. It's a tangible expression of that interchange.
I love that.
Yeah.
And then, okay, there's this really cute little story about a young boy with a baseball glove who notices Vince's Isaiah 53 bumper sticker on his car.
Yeah. And the boy, he's honest. He's like, I don't really care much about Jesus.
Yeah.
And so Vince brings up the DiMaggio brothers, Joe, Dom, and Vince. The kid knows all about them.
Of course. He's got a baseball glove. He knows the DiMaggio.
Exactly. Well, and then Vince drops the ball. Oh, I'm Vince.
Oh, no.
And the kid is just floored.
Oh, that's so great.
And then Vince goes on to use baseball as this analogy to explain the Old and New Testaments, you know, comparing players from different eras.
That's a great way to do it.
Right. It's so relatable.
Yeah.
And it totally connects with the boy.
Yeah.
And as they're parting ways, the boy says, I think I like your Jesus.
Oh, that's the best. That is so good.
But, you know, the real power of that story, that core message, it comes in Vince's own words. Before that night, I only knew of Jesus. Now I know him in my heart.
Wow.
And that right there captures the essence of what we're talking about today. It's that transition, going from just having the information to having that personal lived experience.
Yes. Okay. So let's dig a little deeper now.
Okay.
Let's move into some of the theological stuff that the sermon explores.
Sounds good.
Okay. So the speaker in the sermon shifts our attention to this pivotal question that Jesus asks in Matthew 16:13. Who do people say that the Son of Man is?
Right. And the setting for this question is really important. So we're talking about Caesarea Philippi, and it wasn't located in like the heartland of Jewish territory. It was about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It was under the rule of Philip the Tetrarch, not Herod Antipas.
Okay.
And the population there was mostly non-Jewish. So maybe this created a less immediately hostile environment.
Oh, okay. I see. So maybe Jesus felt a little bit safer there.
Yeah, it's possible. And then you've got the historical and religious backdrop. This was a religious hub that went way back to the ancient worship of the Canaanite god Baal.
Wow. Okay, so this is an old, old place.
Oh, yeah. This place has been around. And later, the Greeks establish a shrine and cave there.
Oh, okay.
Which was dedicated to the god Pan. In fact, Caesarea Philippi's original name was Panus.
Oh.
And even today, it's known as Bananias.
That's wild.
And legend even said that this was like a gathering spot for Greek deities and that it was the source of the Jordan River.
Wow. So not just any ordinary town.
No. It was steeped in this pagan religious history, mythology. And then you have Herod the Great, who built a magnificent white marble temple there, dedicated to Emperor Augustus.
Oh, wow. That's a statement, right?
Yeah, totally. It was all about aligning himself with Roman power. And after Herod's death, his son Philip basically rebuilt and expanded the city. He made it even more impressive. And he renamed it Caesarea Philippi to honor both Tiberius Caesar and himself.
Oh, I see. So that's how it got the name.
Yeah, that's how it got the name. And then just to add another layer of complexity, it was even really called Neronius.
Oh, wow.
Before reverting back to its Philippian name.
This is a complicated place. So we have ancient Canaanite gods. We have Greek deities. We have this imperial Roman cult all in this one little spot.
Yeah, it's like this spiritual melting pot. And to really get a sense of that, you have to look at William Barclay's description of the area. He notes that the area was scattered with temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship, like at least 14 in the immediate vicinity. And then Josephus adds to that, describing this cave that was associated with Pan. He says it's a very fine cave in a mountain with a great cavity, prodigiously deep water. And this was also where the springs of the Jordan River originated.
So it's a site of religious significance for Jews as well.
Exactly. And Josephus goes on to describe Herod's temple to Caesar. And it's situated near those very springs of the Jordan, but it's contrasted with the dark cave and horrible precipice that were linked to Pan.
Wow.
So it's this stark juxtaposition of different spiritual claims all in this one place.
That's really interesting.
So against this backdrop of this intense religious observance and this like heavy political power, you have Jesus, who in the sermon he's described as a homeless, penniless Galilean carpenter with 12 ordinary men.
Yeah.
And they're facing opposition back home. So it's this huge contrast, isn't it?
It is.
You have this seemingly small group and all this established might.
Yeah, yeah.
And the sermon says that Jesus deliberately chose this location to ask who people believed him to be.
Well,
it's as if he's setting himself up against this entire history of world religions and their deities.
Oh, I see. Like intentionally going to this place.
Yeah.
That was like the center of it all.
Yeah.
And he's saying, okay, what about me?
Exactly. Caesarea Philippi, this ancient hub of worship.
Yeah.
And he walks in and says, who am I?
That's wild.
And the sermon then draws this really interesting parallel to our own time.
Okay.
And it says, yes, the specific gods we might be drawn to, those have changed.
Yeah, of course.
You know, things like multiculturalism as an ideology, this idea of one world government, personal pleasure, wealth, power, fame, and of course, sports.
Yeah.
But that fundamental human desire to worship, it hasn't changed.
We still do it.
We still do it. And there's this great example in the sermon that compares Michael Jordan's Nike earnings to the combined wages of factory workers in the Philippines.
Oh, yeah.
And it really highlights where our priorities and values sometimes lie.
Yeah, yeah, like that potential for misplaced devotion.
Exactly, those imbalances. And so the central question that Jesus posed back then becomes the central question for you, the listener, today.
Right.
Who do you say I am? And the sermon really emphasizes this. Jesus isn't looking to be like a casual add-on to our lives.
Right.
Just one interest among many. It's this question of identity.
Yeah, yeah.
And it leads right into Jesus's teaching about the necessity of denying oneself, taking up one's cross and following him.
Okay.
And that's in stark contrast to simply paying lip service, you know, just going through the motions or being devoted to these false Christs of our time.
Okay, I see. So that brings us to that second crucial point from the sermon.
Yes.
Which is some people know facts about Christ.
Yeah.
And this comes from Matthew 16:14, when the disciples are giving their initial responses to Jesus's question about public opinion.
Right. They say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And all of these are big figures in Jewish history.
Yeah. So let's unpack that a little bit, like why those comparisons were being made. So first we've got John the Baptist.
Yeah. He was this pivotal prophet who delivered this powerful message of repentance. He announced that the Messiah was coming, and his whole role was to prepare the way for the Lord.
Okay.
And his preaching often emphasized judgment and the need to turn away from sin. And it's interesting because Jesus himself actually connected John with the end times return of Elijah.
Oh, wow. Okay. And then speaking of Elijah, we have Elijah himself.
Right. So Elijah, this huge figure from the Old Testament, known for his miracles and that dramatic exit. And Malachi prophesied his return before the day of the Lord. And John the Baptist was even described as coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Although John personally denied being the literal Elijah.
Okay, that's fascinating. And then it's Jeremiah.
Right, a major prophet.
Yeah.
Who proclaimed God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem for their unfaithfulness. But he also offered prophecies of future hope for Israel. So these were all people who were very much connected with God's communication and his plan for humanity.
Okay, but here's the thing. While these were the common opinions floating around, most people didn't actually accept Jesus as the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
the Son of God.
Yeah, that's right. They saw him as being like these figures, but not the promised one.
Yeah, yeah.
And the sermon makes this really important point.
Okay.
Jesus didn't offer the option of him being just a good prophet, a teacher, a remarkable man.
Yeah.
He made absolute claims about his divinity. Statements like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. I and the Father are one. And he even asserted his pre-existence before Abraham.
Okay, so this is crucial. If those claims were not true, then the sermon argues there are only two options.
Mm-hmm.
Either Jesus knew they were false, which would make him a liar, or he genuinely believed them,
yeah.
which would make him delusional.
Exactly. And neither of those scenarios allows for him to be just a good teacher or a great man.
Right, right. Because you can't hold him up as a model of truth.
Right.
If his whole identity was a lie.
If the very foundation of his teaching was a lie.
Yeah, yeah.
It just doesn't hold up.
It doesn't hold up. And this brings us back to Vince DiAgio.
Right.
Before his conversion, he was going to church. He had knowledge about Jesus, But he lacked that heart connection.
That's it.
That real understanding.
And a lot of people today, they find themselves in that same spot.
Yeah, they could see that.
They have some facts about Jesus, you know, the virgin birth, his sinless life, death, burial, resurrection.
Right.
And the sermon even references Resurrection Sunday, which some people jokingly call the Super Bowl of religion.
Yeah, yeah. But that intellectual familiarity, it's not the same as a relationship.
It's not. And to really drive this point home, the sermon brings in this really powerful quote from Matthew 7.2123. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you.
Ooh, that's a heavy one.
Right.
So there's a huge difference between saying the right things and truly knowing Jesus.
Right. And to illustrate this, the sermon goes on to examine how different people saw Jesus during his earthly ministry. You have the religious authorities. They saw him as a threat to their power. The Romans saw him as this troublemaker because of all that conflict. Herod saw him as, you know, someone who might perform miracles for his entertainment.
Wow. So all these different perspectives.
Right. Then you have the crowds that he fed. They saw him as a provider.
Yeah.
You know, physical needs met. The people who were healed, those who were delivered from demons.
Yeah.
They saw him as this positive force, bringing hope.
Yeah. Overcoming difficulties.
And even Nicodemus, he came to Jesus seeking to learn, maybe seeing him as just another teacher.
Right.
But then you have Peter.
Yeah.
Who gives the correct response.
Right.
He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the key, right? It's not just identifying Jesus as a good person or as a prophet. It's recognizing him as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God.
Yes. It's the full package.
It is. And the sermon uses this analogy of color coding. So knowing facts about Jesus, that's red. It's foundational, but it's not the whole picture. Even acknowledging him intellectually as Savior, that's yellow.
Okay.
And it's good. It's better than red. But it's still not enough.
Right.
Only Peter's full confession, that's the complete understanding. That's what gives us true favor with God and eternal life.
Got it.
And, you know, ultimately, Jesus wants his church and all of us, by extension, to be committed to him as Lord, as the master of our lives.
Yeah. So it's not just about knowing about Jesus. It's about following him.
That's it. It's about letting him lead.
Yeah.
The church isn't ours to control. It's his. And ultimately, he wants us to know him personally.
So the real question, the one that we should all be asking ourselves after this deep dive, is that same question that Jesus asked. Who do you say I am?
Yeah. And if you're listening and you realize that your knowledge of Jesus is mostly factual, if it's about him, but not personal, you know, there's still that invitation.
Yeah. Yeah. It's open.
To explore, to engage in those tough conversations, and take that step towards a real relationship.
Absolutely. Perhaps the most significant journey that we can take isn't gathering more data. It's allowing the information that we do have to really take root in our hearts, to blossom into a genuine connection with Jesus. Think about where you are on that journey. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.